All right, good morning. Let me go ahead and open us up in a word of prayer and we'll get started. What's that? You can't? Can you hear me now? Can you guys hear me now? All right. Okay, I will. You guys ever been in a car with backseat drivers? Yeah. All right, let me pray for us. Father, we're grateful for today and grateful for just an opportunity to assemble freely, and it's not a privilege that we take lightly. So I do pray, Lord, today for the illuminating ministry of your Holy Spirit, both in the Sunday school hour and in the main service that follows. As we look into your word, I do pray that we would leave here changed people. And if anybody listening is not saved, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. And so we invite today, Father, your precious ministry, the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. We'll be careful to give you all the praise and the glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. All right. Well, we have a special treat for you today. Olivier Melnick, a friend of mine, is in town. He's doing a ministry at another church this afternoon. He is the, and help me, Olivia, if I mess this up, the Southwest Director for Chosen People Ministries. Does that sound right? He is a Hebrew Christian, and he doesn't like it when I say this, but I'll say it anyway. I think he is an expert on the subject of anti-Semitism, the Holocaust, in terms of exposing anti-Semitism in our world. And so since he was in town, I invited him to go ahead and teach our Sunday school hour. I'm going to teach the main service in the book of Genesis, but we're going to give him the platform, and he has a presentation for us heavily related to Israel, the Jewish people, the horrible prospect of anti-Semitism. And so his presentation is called Zionism, What It Is and What It Is Not. So will you put your hands together and join? Welcome, Olivia Milner.
Can you hear me? They couldn't hear you because they lowered the table to my height. Okay? That's what happens when you're too tall. Well, good morning. Good morning. What a joy being here. This was really a last minute invitation that I was very excited to accept, and I have a lot to cover, and I'll be here until about 1 o'clock, and then we'll see when Andy wants to pick after that. Well, we're ordering food in. Let me introduce myself a little better, not that you did a bad job. Olivia Melnick, Southwest Regional Director for Chosen People Ministries. I also serve on the board of Chosen People in France, which is where I'm from. I've lived in the U.S. for 38 years. My wife is with me. She, raise your hand, Ellen. She's over there in the back, sitting next to Anne. My wife of 38 years who led me to the Lord. So thank you for that. We've served with Chosen People for 24 years. And what else I want to say? And we recently moved to Texas 6 weeks ago. Yes, after being there for a long time, we decided to we defected from Washington State. So we are now living in Texas, in a Dallas area, and so far we love it. So it's great being here. Also, what I'm going to be sharing this morning on Zionism, I have a PDF of the entire PowerPoint presentation that is on the church website in the sermon archives. So don't try to take notes because you won't be able to take notes and listen. There's a lot of information, and I probably will not be able to cover everything in an hour. So don't worry, it's all going to be on your PDF. And then if you have questions, please, you can email me or text me or call me, and I'd be happy to continue the conversation if you want me to help you further learn about the topic or other topic relating to Jewish ministry. Again, we are with Chosen People Ministries. There are brochures that look like this about our ministry. It still says that I'm the Northwest Regional Director. Don't pay attention to that because I don't have my new brochures with my new position, but it's all current about the ministry. And if you want to receive our magazine or our personal monthly prayer letter, there's a little slip you can fill out and give it to Ellen or myself before we leave today. And you can stay connected with us. I also have a website, newantisemitism.com. You can find all my articles and blogs and videos on there. And on my YouTube channel, Today Through Jewish Eyes. A lot of my teachings are on videos on YouTube. As you know, today, in today's age, you know, a lot of people put their stuff on YouTube. It's a great platform to reach people, so it's there as well. Today Through Jewish Eyes with my name, Olivia Melnick, or newantisemitism.com. Okay, so now let me open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started with Zionism after that. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather this morning. Thank you for the invitation to share your word with this group of brothers and sisters in the Lord. So Lord, thank you for allowing us to gather in this place. May you be blessed as we are blessed to fellowship. May you be blessed by our fellowship and how we can glorify you today. In Yeshua's name. Amen. So Zionism, what it is and what it's not. There's a lot of topics I can cover under the umbrella of anti-Semitism. And I thought this would be a good one because Zionism, a lot of people, today you hear a lot of people saying, I'm not anti-Semitic, but I'm anti-Zionist. And they would expect you to believe that there is a difference, when really at the end of the day, there's no difference. If you're an anti-Zionist, you're anti-Semite. Let me give you a quick definition. Here I start. I haven't even started my message, and it's not in the notes, so pay attention. I'm going to do this a lot, okay? So, sorry about that. A quick definition of anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism is the irrational hatred of the Jewish people characterized by thoughts, words, or deeds. The irrational hatred of the Jewish people characterized by thoughts, words, or deeds, or a combination of the three. And so when you keep that in mind, as you look at what is, as we define Zionism today, you'll see that really it is the same. The way the people hate the Jewish people under the guise of anti-Zionism is no different. The way I divide this message is the first half is going to be some history, the history of Zionism, how it came about, and at what time of history it came about. And there was some, I will skip on some slides that you'll have in the notes, is because it will be too much to read and go through. But then the second half, so the first half is going to be history, and the second half is going to be Bible. You need both to understand Zionism. You need the historical background, and you need the biblical background. So, by the way, this is a picture of on your screen of the father of modern Zionism by the name of Theodor Herzl. This is a picture of Theodor Herzl when he's happy. So you don't want to see him when he's not. It's the best I could find. And we, okay, good. For some reason it was not clicking in. Good, perfect. All right. So what people, as we're going to look at two sides of the coin, what people are saying on one side, the people who are anti-Semitic, who are anti-Zionist, who hate the Jews, United Nations Resolution 3379 in 1975 declared that Zionism is racism. And it took them 16 years until 1991 to revoke that that resolution, which basically called Zionism a form of racism. For 16 years in the United Nations, I mean, we could spend a lot of time discussing the United Nations, but we know that they're not the most reliable organization today anymore. The picture in the middle is one of many illustrations of what people think Israel is doing in the Middle East, basically taking over, colonizing, occupying. The picture is a rattlesnake with a Star of David ready to bite anybody who wants to come to Israel that they stole from the Palestinian. By the way, I always thought that people are trying to put Palestine in the Middle East to replace Israel, and yesterday I was shocked. On my way down from Dallas, I found out that there was an exit to Palestine. What's going on? But I think you guys call it Palestine, right? Yes. It's still very, very weird to drive through Texas and see Palestine. Okay. Anyway, that was odd. The picture on the right is a poster that was made recently by a group called BDS, Boycott, Divestment, Sanction, which is a group that wants to boycott and divest from Israel, claiming that Israel is doing damage just like South Africa did, so we have to boycott the modern apartheid state, which is the state of Israel. So it's a picture saying, don't buy from Israel, and they use very subtle picture of Hitler not buying a sausage from Israel. So this is some of the stuff that the enemies of Israel will say. And there's a lot worse. I just picked a few. Now the people on the other side, you've got. I took three examples here on the left. A statement from Martin Luther King Jr. When people criticize Zionists, they mean Jews. You are talking anti-Semitism. Clear, brief, true. That's exactly true. Anti-Zionism is anti-Semitism. On the top right is a Holocaust survivor and a voice for many decades, a voice against the Holocaust, Elie Wiesel, who said, I quote him, "It is clear to me that one cannot be Jewish without Israel." And then on the bottom was a diplomat, and his name is Abba Eban. I wrote several good books on Israel. One of the chief tasks of any dialogue with the Gentile world is to prove that the distinction between anti-Semitism and anti-Zionism is not a distinction at all. So let's look at the history. First of all, let me take a look at a couple of examples of what people will try to make you and I believe about Israel. Some of the anti-Zionist accusations: colonization, apartheid, ethnic cleansing, racism, imperialism, human rights violations, occupation. All those words sound really good when you put them under the umbrella of social justice and multiculturalism and accepting one another. And so those work really well, especially in our day and age when people don't check anything. Okay? So let's look at a couple of them. The myth number one: Israel is guilty of ethnic cleansing. You hear that a lot. This is why we should stay away from Israel. We should divest from Israel. We should support the Palestinian cause because Israel is guilty of ethnic cleansing. Well, what is ethnic cleansing? Ethnic cleansing or genocide is intentional organized mass murder to eradicate a people group. Okay, that's what it is. A couple of examples: the Armenian genocide of 1912, I think, very, very devastating, and of course the Holocaust. These qualify as ethnic cleansings. In 1947, there were about 1.2 million Arabs in British Mandate Palestine, Israel. Today, there are about 6 million Arabs in the whole land, probably a little more, actually. We'll call it 6 million, including probably close to 2 million in Israel alone. There are more Arabs in Israel today than they were in 1947. So if Israel is committing ethnic cleansing, they're not doing a very good job. It's the opposite of ethnic cleansing. On the other hand, there are still less Jewish people in 2021. It says 19 here, but it's really, bring it to 21. Less Jewish people in 2021 than there were prior to the Holocaust. Prior to the Holocaust, there was about 18 million Jewish people in the world. And now we're just about at 15 million. So we still have not recovered the numbers of pre-Holocaust era. So that we are not, the Jewish people are not, Israel is not committing ethnic cleansing. It's the opposite of that. But again, people don't check facts. They just want to hear what sounds good. And because of that, they are buying into the Palestinian narrative and going after Israel. Here's another one. Israel is an apartheid state. Apartheid was South Africa's way of keeping blacks and whites separated, and as such, it forbade blacks to eat in white restaurants or cafe, attend white schools, universities, be treated in white hospitals, live in white neighborhoods, and serve in white government. Israeli Arabs are full citizens who do not experience any restrictions that were known to South Africa. I was talking to Andy yesterday about an example. When I was in Israel last time in 2019, I took a group. We do this regularly. And last day of the tour, this woman fell right in front of the Damascus Gate, and I had to take her to Hadassah Hospital. We spent several hours there, and as we walked in Hadassah Hospital, the biggest hospital in Jerusalem, we were received by the triage nurse. And the triage nurse was a full garb, hijab, Palestinian woman. You're going to have to trust who you put in the desk of a triage desk in a hospital. Because that person has a lot of power to put people in order. You go first, you don't go, you sit, you wait. All over Israel, you have Israelis and Palestinians working together. But that's not what the anti-Zionists want you to know. That was just one example. I don't have time to give you more. So the only difference really is with the citizens of Gaza and the West Bank, or we should say Judea and Samaria, same as the West Bank, they do not want to be Israeli citizens. And again, many of them do, but they are forced not to do it by the corrupt leadership of Hamas and Fatah, the two parties that rule the Palestinian Authority. So, talking about Fatah, here is the happiest picture I could find of Mahmoud Abbas. And this is real apartheid right there, okay? This is a quote from him in 2013 to an Egyptian journalist. In a final resolution, we would not see the presence of a single Israeli civilian or soldier on our lands. That is the goal. That is apartheid right there. That is apartheid right there. Mahmoud Abbas, incidentally, did his doctoral dissertation on Holocaust denial. Just a little side note here. And but he is a man of integrity. He is on his, 16th year of a four-year term. So he's a man of integrity. Recently, Hamas... he's the leader of Fatah, and Hamas is, the other group in the Palestinian authority that they lead together. But Hamas put a conference together that was a conference deciding that once we eradicate Israel, as soon as it's done, which will be soon, we're going to have to prioritize how we kill the rest of the Jews. That was the theme of the conference. I forgot the name of it. That was the theme of the conference. We have to prioritize. We'll kill those who are going after our people, but we're going to be careful about those who are doctors and lawyers and scientists because they contribute a lot, and we can just get rid of them all at once. It was a terrible, very dark conference. I don't think the world is taking them seriously, but they take themselves seriously, and I believe that they're capable of going after Jewish people. Now, I know that from the scriptures that the Jewish people will never be completely destroyed. God has promised that. My people will never completely disappear. There's a promise from God going back to what we'll be discussing in the main service, going back to the promise and the Abrahamic covenant. Okay? So, but here you have the real apartheid coming from that side of the conversation. Now, some definitions of Zionism, Jewish nationalist movement that has had its goal, the creation and support of a Jewish national state in Palestine, the ancient homeland of the Jews. That's from the Encyclopedia Britannica. Or an international movement originally for the establishment of a Jewish national or religious community in Palestine, and later for the support of modern Israel. And another one from a great site, by the way. I don't believe they're believers, but they are a tremendous resource for Jewish things. They do their research. I think the man behind it, his name is Mitchell Bard. And a lot of good facts at JewishVirtualLibrary.org. I find a lot of good information there. The National Movement for the Return of Jewish People to Their Homeland and the Resumption of Jewish Sovereignty in the Land of Israel. Let me pause for a second and clarify something. Because you're going to hear me say a lot, Palestine, Palestine, Palestine. And you're going like, why is he calling Israel Palestine? Well, I'm so glad you asked that question. What happened, in a nutshell, is that way back during the big Roman revolt, and I think it was like, what, 60, AD 60, where the name was changed, I believe by Emperor Hadrian, he changed the name of Israel to Palestine, or Palestina, and the name of Jerusalem to Aila Capitolina, to further humiliate the Jews. The name stuck for some reason. I don't like it. The name stuck. It remained in history. It started being, being mentioned in history books. It even stayed in the back of your Bible, the part that's not inspired, the maps. And you see, you even see this Palestine in the days of Jesus, which is an anachronism, because that was actually after the days of Jesus that it started being called that. So in the days of Jesus, it was not, certainly not called Palestine. The name remained to this day, and I personally don't like it, but representing a geographical area that we know today as the land of Israel, I don't have a problem with that. It's as soon as we get to the 1948 marker when Israel became a modern state, and then maybe within a decade and a half after that, Yasser Arafat came on the scene and started to promote the Palestinian narrative, the oppressed, displaced people of Palestine, creating a people group that does not exist out of Arab neighbors all around Israel. And then it became, from a geographical meaning, it became a political issue, and that's when I don't use the word Palestine anymore. So when I use the word Palestine or British Mandate Palestine, I mean Israel up to 1948. 1948, it became the State of Israel, and then the word Palestine took on a new meaning. So that was important to, and it's also not in your notes. Sorry. So, if you can always reach out to me later, I can give you more information about that. I actually have a video on my YouTube channel giving more details about it. Okay, so you heard people within Islam said that the Dome of the Rock, the Temple Mount, sorry, is the third most important site in Islam. You know, Mecca, Medina, and the Temple Mount. This is a very important place in Islam. It is so important that in 1870, nobody was there. Notice the overgrown grass patches indicating very little traffic or use of the area. I have other pictures. That's the oldest I could find. Nobody was there. Nobody cared. Nobody took care of it. Okay? On the other hand, down the wall from the Temple Mount, the Western Wall, that's a picture, that's like 1800s, I don't know the exact time. It's probably around the same time. You have, back in those days, you have men and women praying together at the Western Wall. Of course, it's changed now in modern Israel. You have a separation. If you've been to Israel, the right, when you look at the wall, the right side is the women and the left side is the men. You had people, there's always been a Jewish presence in Israel, that's the point. That goes back to way before Islam, and they always, they look at the Western Wall, the remains, the foundation of the Temple, as something very sacred, and the Temple Mount is again another fabrication of the Palestinian Muslim Palestinian agenda, we should say. So, I'm going to go over some of those slides again quickly, but I remember you have them in the notes. I'm not gonna spend a lot of time on every single slide. You can, and I put the text in there, so it's more than just a slide presentation. You can read it on your own and still still get most of the message. Jewish life in the diaspora before Zionism. The diaspora is another word for the dispersion. Jewish people were put into the diaspora in AD 70 after the destruction of the temple. The Jewish people were spread out throughout the whole world. And eventually, they will be brought back to Eretz Israel, to the land of Israel. Do you believe that?
Yes.
And you know what? Actually, we hear a lot about prophecy. I mean, Andy teaches on prophecy. I teach on prophecy. We have a lot of good people. Well, actually, not a lot of good people. Some good people who teach on prophecy. But I can tell you one thing for sure. I will tell you that the one prophecy that is happening right now, as we speak, it's been happening for a while, it will continue for a little longer, that you can take to the bank, is the return of the Jewish people in the land of Israel in unbelief, as prophesied by the prophets, and like Ezekiel. And so that is the one that you don't have to, it's not a conjecture, it's not a speculation. We know because it's happening right now. It's been happening, and it's like exponential. Jewish people are going back a lot because of anti-Semitism. They're going back. So that is the one prophecy that we know for sure is happening right now. So going back to the 1800s, talking briefly about the Haskalah, the Jewish Enlightenment. This is a time in Europe where people started to see, you know, the Enlightenment in Europe, and they thought, well, this is going to free people to think for themselves and then to be more accepted. And so the Jewish people thought, hey, this is good for us after all. I mean, we have been going through almost 2,000 years of persecution and anti-Semitism. Maybe this is our time to be accepted with the rest of the people. And it didn't work. It failed. And one of the early promoter of this this enlightenment and auto-emancipation and more freedom for the Jewish people was a man by the name of Leon Pinsker, which actually I would almost consider the forefather before Theodor Herzl of modern Zionism. There's a quote from him, but I'm going to skip that. You can read it on your own. He wrote this in 1882, which was way before Israel even became a nation. We need to talk briefly about the Jewish life in France, the Dreyfus Affair, 1894. French captain Alfred Dreyfus, falsely accused of treason, stripped of his rank and sent to imprisonment on Devil's Island, eventually vindicated. It took several years. There's a couple of good movies about the story of Captain Dreyfus. At the same time, the Austrian journalist, you've already heard his name a couple of times this morning, Theodor Herzl, covered the trial in Paris and became very quickly convinced that emancipation that had hit Europe did not include the Jews. They were anti-Semites walking the streets of Paris during the trial, saying, you know, kill the Jews, kill the Jews. And so at that time, you're looking at 1894. What's very interesting is that Theodor Herzl became convinced that we had to get back to our own land. We had to flee Europe and get to a place where Jews would be safe. And he wrote a little pamphlet called Der Judenstaat, the Jewish state. And this one I will read, this quote from the Jewish state. The idea I have developed in this pamphlet is an ancient one. It is the restoration of the Jewish state. The decisive factor is our propelling force. What is that force? The plight of the Jews. I am profoundly convinced that I am right, though I doubt whether I shall live to see myself prove so. Those who today inaugurate this movement are unlikely to live to see its glorious culmination, but the very inauguration is enough to inspire in them a high pride and the joy of an inner liberation of their existence. And then in 1897, he said, at Basel, which was the first Zionist Congress in Basel, Switzerland, at Basel I founded the Jewish state. If I said this out loudly, I would be answered by universal laughter. Perhaps in 5 years, certainly in 50, everyone will know it. Now, I don't believe in modern-day prophets. Okay? And that's probably a good thing, otherwise I wouldn't be speaking from this pulpit. So, I don't believe in modern day prophets, but that comes very close in my book, because in 1897 when he said that, if you add 50, you get 1947, and November 29th, 1947, the UN General Assembly voted in favor of partitioning Palestine, putting in motion the rebirth of the modern state of Israel. That took place on May 14th, 1948. So, Herzl did not get to see that, but it was quite a statement he made in 1897. Now, during that time, anti-Semitism continues to spew its venom all over the Jewish communities, all over Europe. There was a book that was written known as, it's not a book, it's more of a booklet, The Protocols of the Elders of Zion. And it was a hoax, first published by a Russian man in 1905. It's possibly the most anti-Semitic pamphlet ever published. Still available today. You can buy it on Amazon. Don't waste your money. You can also find a PDF online. But it was used and reused by many, including Hitler. Henry Ford used it, published it in America, and used it in little episodes in his newspaper that he was the publisher of for, I think, 3 or 4 years, known as the Dearborn Independent, where he basically was saying a lot of nasty things against the Jews. So I don't know if you knew that about Henry Ford, but I'm going to be the bearer of bad news today. So that's that booklet that you need to keep in the back of your mind. We have a Jewish spider taking over the world. This is a French version. Le péril juif means the Jewish catastrophe, the fact that they're trying to take over the world, that we're trying to take over the world. I cover a lot of the historical anti-Semitism that led to, Zionism, the Holocaust, Zionism, and where we are today in this book that I failed to mention, End Times Anti-Semitism, on my website or on Amazon. So, there you go. I'm going to pass this slide on the birth of the different aliyot, the different... that's what I'm looking for. I'm having a blank. Return, thank you. Return, or when you... I'm still not... That's not what I'm looking for, but return will do. Thank you. The different returns at different times starting in the mid-1800s to today, actually, in numbers. Return, bringing Jews back to the land, but there was always Jewish people in the land. A couple of key people that made Zionism possible. One of them was Eliezer Ben Yehuda. If you've been on Ben Yehuda Street in Jerusalem, which is a little shopping area for tourists, that's after this man. He revived the Hebrew language and modernized it. You see him at his desk. I study the same way. I don't know about you, Andy, but that's the way I study. I got books everywhere on my desk. I like books. You know, I do Kindle, but I like books. So when I study, I look like this. Ben Yehuda was a Russian lexicographer who moved to Israel in 1881 and with his family, and he spent the rest of his life putting together the modern Hebrew dictionary. And they keep adding words to it, because when he did it, there were no words like, there were words like, computer, telephone, iPhone, those things. They keep adding new words, but he did the bulk of the word. And his son, Ben Zion Ben Yehuda, was the first modern Hebrew-speaking person in 2,000 years. Now, if that is not God at work to revive a dead language, not dead in a modern sense, like in a conversational sense, it was never dead because it was used in liturgy and in prayers in synagogue at the temple since going back to the first temple, but even before. But to revive that language and make it the modern language of Israel, when now you've got those words used in the prayer books that you can also see in the storefront, the same letters used for ancient and modern Hebrew. That is a miracle of God. Another man, an important man in Zionism, is Theodor Herzl. Sorry. I'm thinking of Theodor Herzl. Chaim Weizmann, who became a very good friend of President, the one who was the first to recognize Israel, Truman, Harry Truman. They became very good friends. And there's a video on YouTube of them speaking at the White House. And Truman, it's really funny, for the life of him, cannot say Chaim. So he calls him, my good friend Chaim. He calls him Chaim. And so you see President Truman going, Chaim. And Chaim Weizmann is looking at him, wanting to correct him, but President, so he doesn't want to correct him. It's very, very funny. So Chaim Weizmann was a chemist born in Russia in 1874. He was bolder than Herzl. He made waves. He went to talk to people. That's how he became, friends with Truman. In England in 1916, he developed a way to make acetone. I mean, there is a point to this. What does acetone have to do with Zionism? Aha, there is a connection. It was a key component in the manufacturing of ammunition. At that time, the main manufacturer of ammunition, until acetone was discovered, was Germany. When Germany is the main manufacturer of ammunition, 1916, if you know a little bit about history, you're smack in the middle of the First World War. Not a good place to go to the Germans and say, can we get bullets from you? That's not going to work very well. But somehow he invented acetone, and he ended up having really close ties with the British government, and he said, I will give you my recipe for acetone, which helped develop weapons and help for the war effort. And as a result, he became very good friends with Lord Balfour, and most of you have heard of the Balfour Declaration, and that's part of the story. They became good friends. And this is a milestone here in Zionism, the Balfour Declaration. This is a very short letter. It's about 50-some words. And here's the text of it. His Majesty's government views with favor the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people and will use their best endeavors to facilitate the achievement of this object, it being clearly understood that nothing shall be done which may prejudice the civil and religious rights of existing non-Jewish communities in Palestine. So within the Balfour Declaration, there is an explanation that the Jews get the land of Palestine, but they should not do harm to whoever lives there, which really they didn't. I mean, there's been some casualties and disagreements, but for the most part, we see that today, it's not the Jewish people in Israel who don't want the Arabs to be living with them. It's the other way around. So that was a key development. After the war, there was another very important conference. I will not cover that too much because we don't have the time. The San Remo Conference in 1920, which established a legal precedent based on the Balfour Declaration to solidify the right of Israel to live in the land. And actually, most people don't know that what the San Remo Conference established legally, the 1947 work at the United Nations could have not even changed. It was the San Remo Conference of 1920, 3 years after the Balfour Declaration, that really made everything gel legally. Chaim Weizmann, who was at the conference, said you can say that the State of Israel was born on the 25th of April 1920 in San Remo. And so it's not very well known. There's a very boring book called The Legal Foundation and Borders of Israel Under International Law. I think Andy would love it because it's all about law. Okay, it's very thick, but it's an important piece. So that was declared at San Remo. This was adopted by the League of Nations. The League of Nations is the organization that we know now as the United Nations. Changed their name in mid-40s. So let's keep going. I will skip the returns. Immigration was the word I was looking for. You are no help. That's it. Return, immigration, same thing. Okay, moving forward, I want to keep going because we have, yes, I want to spend time in the Bible. This is all more of what's happened, since the birth of Israel, 1948, Declaration of Independence. Ben-Gurion, by virtue of our natural and historic right and the strength of the United Nations resolution, we hereby declare the establishment of a Jewish state in Eretz Israel, means the land of Israel, to be known as the State of Israel. Full rights and peaceful residence were offered to Arabs. Within an hour, The United States and Soviet Union recognize Israel, and Egypt, Syria, Jordan, Lebanon, Iraq, and Saudi Arabia tried to annihilate Israel. Within an hour, didn't waste any time. The leader of the Arab League back then, Azam Pasha, said this will be a war of extermination and a massacre which will be spoken of like the Mongolian massacres and the Crusades. Of course, that man did not know that God had Israel's back. You know, I love this cartoon. Right now, I should insert the cartoon in this presentation. I will for the next time I use it. Sorry, but I'll tell you what it is. It's several key leaders of the world. I think on that one you have Ahmadinejad of Iran. You have, I think you might even have two presidents back from this one. That's all I will say. Don't want to get in trouble. And a couple other leaders from Russia, I think. And they're all doing tug-of-war with Netanyahu. They're pulling the rope. And you got Netanyahu by himself pulling the rope. But right behind him, there's a big hand with a finger that's holding the rope. And that it says it all. You know, whatever you do against Israel, you can try. There'll be some casualties. But God will never forsake Israel. He tells us in Jeremiah 31, 35 through 37, that if you can count the stars and the moon and measure the earth, and then and God will actually reject Israel, forsake Israel. But it's impossible. You cannot measure any of that. You cannot count the stars. And that's God's way of saying, you can try. I will never renege on Israel. And that's really based on the covenants, the first one being in Genesis 12, which we'll look at later. Let's keep going. I just thought I'd list a few of the wars that Israel has been in since 1947. And basically nonstop. Nonstop wars since 1948, sorry. So that's just, that will be in your notes. This is what your Bible should look like if you read it. Okay? So let's take a look at the biblical aspect now. I covered the history the best I could in the time we have. Andy only gave me an hour or so, you know. We tried to start at 7, but you were not here. So, let's keep going with the biblical aspect. And so, just going to make some points, and I'm going to give you scriptures and a little commentary, and we'll see how far we can go. The land belongs to God. That's the land of Israel, given the deed given to the Jewish people. If they're obeying or disobeying, the deed does not disappear. It's not given to somebody else. So I think I'll get to that a little later. I'm getting into myself here. But the land ultimately belongs to God. The land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. For you are but aliens and sojourners with me. So God has granted the Jewish people with the deed of a piece of land that is his to start with and will remain his. That's number one. God's covenant with Abraham. I think I'll skip on this, because this little slide will be developed briefly by your pastor for the next 16 weeks. So, you know I'm right. Okay, 3 verses, 16 weeks. I watch him. See, when I watch him, I can pause, go get coffee, come back. You're stuck. I feel for you. So Genesis 12, 1 through... Actually, look, it's good that I skipped because there's an error. It's 1 through 3, not 1 through 13. So there you go. I didn't catch that typo. But in a nutshell, God's promise, a land, a seed, and a blessing, unconditional and eternal. Truly, Andy will develop that a lot more, so I can skip on that. That promise of Genesis 12 is just the Abrahamic covenant in its infancy. It is a promise that God makes with Abraham and his descendants. In Genesis 15, it is developed into the land boundaries. I used to say this all the time, and it meant something to me, but now it means something even better. I used to say Israel in the millennial kingdom will not be the size of New Jersey, but the size of two states of Texas. And it feels different saying it from here now, because I live here, so it's a little more pride. But that's the size of, you know, modern Israel today is really New Jersey, and it's going to be two states of Texas in the millennial kingdom. That's huge. Genesis 15, God gives us the boundaries of all the different people group that He's going to eradicate and give the land to Israel. And even though they're all those lands, the names here in the text, it became known as the land of Canaan, even though it's, you know, all the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kadmonite, the Canaanite, and all those names, it became known as another name for the land of Israel is the land of Canaan. So God's land to Abraham and his descendants, that's the seed aspect, unconditional and eternal. I think it's very important that we look at this. In Deuteronomy 2, because I want you to think about the way, to get a little political here, the way that Islam is looking at taking over the world. There's never enough. Anywhere Islam has been in the world, they own it. Even if being pushed back, like in France or in Austria over history, they, as far as Islam is understanding, they own it and eventually they'll get it back. But Islam is looking at, radical Islam is looking at a global caliphate, owning the whole world, ruling the whole world with Sharia law. Here in the Bible, God tells Israel in Genesis 15, I will give you the land. I will give you that land no matter what. You will get that land. It's my word against the rest of the world. And we know God's character. He doesn't lie. He doesn't change his mind. Deuteronomy 2, verse 3 and 5, and then 16 and 19. I just gave you the 2, 3 and 5 here. And command the people saying, you will pass through the territory. He's talking to the Jewish people. You will pass through the territory of your brothers, the sons of Esau, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. So be very careful. Do not provoke them, for I will not give you any of their land, even as little as a footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. And I believe there is one in 16:19. It might be with Ammon, with the Ammonites. I think there's a repeat of that. Don't take their land. It's theirs, not yours. So here is God saying, I'm promising you the boundaries of Israel. You'll get them one day. Of course, we know from this side of the story that it's going to be in the millennial kingdom. We understand that. But here God is saying, don't take another inch, because you will not succeed. This is not about you taking over the world. This is about you trusting me that the piece of land I've made yours will be yours. No less, no more. Nobody can change that. Don't try to take more. So this is a good verse to remember when people say that Israel is colonizing. And then so go back to the Bible and say, well, listen, God gave the land to Israel, but He said, don't take another inch. That's important to remember. It keeps things in balance and perspective, I think. God's covenant with Abraham through Isaac, Genesis 26, 2 through 4. God says God's land to Isaac and his descendants. So Abraham through Isaac and through Jacob, Genesis 28. You can read the scriptures later. They're all in the notes. Jewish people are, it's not enough to be a descendant of Abraham to be a Jew. You have to be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob through one of the 12 tribes. And so we have the descendants of Abraham, the Jewish lineage here. God says that, behold, the Lord stood above it all and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac, the land on which you lie, talking to Jacob, I will give it to you and your descendants. It's clear. Why do people make it complicated? Oh, maybe it's because they don't take the word seriously and they allegorize things. Maybe that's probably why. Well, we don't do that. Genesis 50, again, God's land given to and divided between the sons, the 12 tribes, and Israel, Jacob. Genesis 50, verse 24. God cares about the land and will bless Israel for obedience. I will not read that scripture, but in Deuteronomy 11, 8 through 17, God, and really, what's the best way to know that God is going to bless Israel for obedience and discipline Israel for disobedience? Well, that's connected to the Mosaic law. The promises that God made to Israel, the unconditional, eternal promises, are based on His character. And that's a good thing. Because if they were based on Israel's performance, we'd have nothing. We would not even exist today. Because the world, we've been so persecuted, the Jews. But God says in Deuteronomy and other passages, I will discipline you if you disobey, I will bless you if you obey. But that does not include, the disciplining does not include the taking away of the land and giving it to another group, or giving it, or changing the blessings that He promised to Israel and say, you know what, I'm done with you, now I'm going to bless the church. They're the new Israel. That is not what the Bible teaches. That's replacement theology, and that's, well, let me put it mildly, from pit to hell. So I will skip that scripture for now. So I told you the land is promised based on God's character, not Israel's performance. And that's also found in Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 through 9, in red here. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. It's, again, that's going back to Genesis 12, the promise, Genesis 15, the Abrahamic covenant that we'll cover soon. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation. It's a way of saying that God doesn't change his mind ever. So God told Israel to conquer the land. And I've showed you a little bit about that, Deuteronomy chapter 2. God goes before Israel to conquer the land. When God goes before Israel, the Jewish people are successful. When Joshua decides to go without God, and well, you know, we'll figure it out, and then we'll tell God the results. You get the battle of Ai, and then you get a defeat. And then you have to go again according to God's plan. So God goes before Israel to conquer the land. And when Israel listens, it's always good. It is not because of Israel's righteousness that the land is won. That's a good thing. Because this, may I recommend a book? If you ever want to read about all of Israel's disobedience in the history of Israel, may I recommend a book? It's called the Bible. We are the chosen people, but we are also the disobedient, stubborn, stiff-necked people. I'll leave it at that. It is because of the Canaanites' wickedness that God, the Canaanites and the other people around them, that God is taking their land and has given it to the Jewish people. It is because of God's oath to the forefathers. And very important, and I touched on that in Deuteronomy 2, Israel's conquest was historical, not normative. In other words, it doesn't keep going until they have as much as they want, as much as they need. No, it's the land that really they don't even have today. The land that is promised by God is not even the size of what is going to be in the future. So those are all points under, God told Israel to conquer the land, and those are some of the criteria. The Babylonian captivity, there's a couple of other points here. The Babylonian captivity did not annul the oath made by God. Okay? I also was acting with hostility against them to bring them into the land of their enemies. Or if their uncircumcised heart becomes humbled so that they then make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham as well, and I will remember the land. For the land will be abandoned by them and will make up for its Sabbath while it is made desolate without them. They, meanwhile, will be making amends for the iniquity because they rejected my ordinances and their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet, in spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them, nor will I so abhor them as to destroy them, breaking my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God, but I will remember for them the covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I may be their God. I am the Lord. So again, discipline will always take place. But God swore by his name that he was going to give the land of Israel to the Jews. And it's not about to change. God promises a glorious future for Israel. That's the passage in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34 about the new covenant. I'm looking at the time. I want to read this because I'm nearing the end. This is a beautiful passage. This is the glory days of Israel are yet to come. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the church. Wait. Oops. Don't slip. It's not the church. The new covenant is with Israel. Did you know that? Wow. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is a covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them on their hearts. I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Wow, what a promise. We read about this in Romans 11:26. One day all Israel will be saved. And some people say, leave the Jews alone. Don't bother them with the gospel, because one day all Israel will be saved. So what are we to bug the Jews with Jesus? So much harm has been done, true, by the church, by Christendom, true, that we should not bother the Jewish people with the gospel, not true. Because the one day when Israel will be saved, that is at the end of the 7-year tribulation, when all Israel looks up and goes, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is you, comes in the name of the Lord. And that's when Yeshua returns. Do you know that Yeshua does not return until the Jews call him? What if the Jews are all gone? Wait a minute. That's what Satan wants. And this is why he invented anti-Semitism. To get rid of the Jews. So the Jews don't call back on Jesus. And he has his job. Because last time I checked, he didn't really like his retirement plan. So he wants to keep working. That's not in your notes. So, anyway. I can't cover it all. I'm going to have to come back, you know. Israel's glorious future includes a physical restoration to the land. Ezekiel 39:25-29. You can read that one on your own. I want to wrap this up. So, no matter what man says or does, Israel is not going to go anywhere. Now, right now, the government is kind of interesting. I think the new government in Israel, and we don't know, with the Israeli government, it changes every hour and a half. So, you know, they had like, what, 4 elections for the last election? It was really strange. But Israel is not going anywhere. The Jewish people are here to stay. But we need you. We need you. We need the Christian community. We need the evangelicals to support Israel. Looking at Zionism, the big point is that God owns the land. That's number one. God unconditionally and eternally gave the deed to the Jewish people. Unconditionally. There's no condition. God didn't say to Abraham, you know, if you do this and this and that, I'll give you the land. But if you don't, I'm taking it away. I'm giving it to somebody else. And all the blessings, I'm taking them away too. By the way, the people who call the church the new Israel are claiming the blessings that God is promised to Israel, but they never claim the curses. The Jews can keep those. They just claim the blessings. How nice of them. God will restore Israel to the land and extend its boundaries in the future to a much larger piece of real estate. And here's a statement that I like to often make. Being a Zionist does not mean that one is anti-Palestinian, but the opposite is seldom true. Think about it. Being a Zionist doesn't mean we're anti-Palestinian or anti-Arab, but but the opposite is really not true. The people who are pro-Palestinian do not like the Jews ever. I think this is the end. Yes. So, actually, I went so fast to cover everything that I finished 3 minutes early. Should we open it for Q&As or not? Okay, so you have 3 minutes to ask me very simple questions. Speak loudly.
Would you use the term radical Islam? What is your definition of a radical Islam?
Oh, boy. Permission to speak freely. I use the term radical Islam. What is my definition of radical Islam? I'm going to give you a short answer, and it's going to get all of us in trouble. I believe that radical Islam is no different than the teaching of the Quran. That if you read the Quran and take it at face value, you have no choice but to kill the infidels and do what radical Islam is doing today. So I believe that moderate Muslims today are simply Muslims who do not know well their Quran or do not practice Islam like they should, because I think that radical Islam is really true Islam. It's going to get us in trouble. Other questions? Was I so clear? Well? Oh, Andy has a question.
There's a lot of people saying that, that the Jews in the land are not true Jews.
Yes.
So how would you refute that?
The Jews in the land are not true Jews based on what? That, you know, I don't know how to answer that, actually. I'm not true Jews. I mean, I know that I'm Jewish. I know my parents were Jewish. Their parents were Jewish. We were Jewish enough for Hitler to take my grandfather to Auschwitz. I mean, we don't have... The reason why it's hard to tell is because the records were destroyed with the AD 70 temple. All the records of all the tribes were destroyed, except for the Levites, who carry their identity also in their names. Levi, Levi, Lowenthal, Cohen, Khan, Khan, all those names are from the tribe of Levi. So we know that for sure. The other ones, I don't know if that was a trick question or... No, I don't... Did you want to add to that? Did you have a...
It's just a common... You know, I've heard that people say, well, you're so... You know, to me, you're so uptight about the modern state of Israel. But then they argue, how do we even know that there are Jews in the modern state of Israel? And we had a presentation at Chafer Seminary by a genealogist.
Right.
Genetics expert.
Yeah, genealogy and yes, that's probably above my pay grade. So, yeah. Sorry, cannot answer all the questions. I should have known when he asked the question. Okay, one more question and we're done. And you can talk to me in between service or after. Yes, ma'am. Well, the fact that the modern, the current government of Israel under Naftali Bennett right now is, I don't want to say they're pushing, but they're really facilitating, really setting the stage for the Antichrist to come and sign a covenant with Israel. You know, they're really, you know, there's a lot of things happening that is much more than the previous government with Netanyahu. I'm not going to get into the Rockefeller because, you know, there's the anti-Semitism that they will take anybody Jewish and they say they're after us. They want to control the banks, control the world, and... That would take too long, but the current government, it is true that they're doing things, probably not really realizing it, but they're doing things that are going to really facilitate the setting of the stage for the Antichrist. Good. We're done. Let me pray real quick and we'll be dismissed for a few minutes. Lord, thank you for this opportunity, Lord. I pray that if anybody wants to continue discussing this topic or others, Lord, I want to be available to them. Thank you for giving me some of that knowledge to share. I pray for a blessing for the rest of the service today in Yeshua's name. Amen. Thank you.